Thank you, Hannah, Trevor, and Timmy for the opening. It seemed to always seem to follow the worship openings. I don't know why, but that's what happens. Get that background noise out of the way. I just like to make a note that Brandon and Steve, I guess they're the last two here. They're heading back to their universities very shortly, and our prayers will continue to be with you. Jesse's already gone. He's a little disappointed he had to leave a couple days early, but he's gone, and Joel's already gone. And, anyways, our prayers will remain with you guys as you're away at school. I just want to make note also in your this morning in your bulletins, you will see a brochure. Winter Run 2013. This will be our fourth winter run, I think, if I remember right. I think it was Joel was one of the people that was instigated the first ones. It's a youth conference. It's a whole weekend event. Starts on Friday, goes right through until the Sunday service. We try to attract youth from all across the Northeastern Ontario. Our speaker is going to be Ron Page. He's going to be speaking to the youth all during the weekend, including a Sunday. We have a couple of young speakers as well who are going to be dealing with issues with boys and girls in separate rooms. Nick Baumhauer with Timmins Pentecostal Church is going to be speaking in, with the boys. And Shelby Sarlo, who is with the Sudbury Bible Fellowship, is going to be speaking with the girls. Keep this, it's only a month away, and I'd really appreciate it if you would keep this event in your prayers, because it's one of the big events that we sponsor here. We have a band that's going to be here for the weekend as well, worship band, and a lot of activities, including Friday, Saturday night. There is going to be a talent night, which everybody's welcome to come and enjoy. And we're really looking forward to this. There's a lot of preparations to take place for this, and the other thing which you'll be seeing notices going out is that we will need people to take in billets. And I'm sure there's a lot of families here that are quite willing to sponsor some young people from out of town to take part in this event. First thing that Wally Gubble said to me after the breaking of bread, he said, "Phil gave you a big chunk of verses to do." I said, "Yeah, he did. Actually, he gave me about three sermons worth of verses. But don't worry, I'm not covering all of the verses. It's just not going to happen." One of the main reasons is that the first 11 verses, which I got into, once I started doing research on it and reading and Googling other commentaries and everything else, I sort of got caught into it, because there's a lot of questions I had in my mind. And so we're going to be spending most of this talk on the first 11 verses of the segment that was given to me. Anyways, let's open in prayer. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. How many of you in this chapel today have ever in your lifetime feared that God would never forgive you for what you've done in the past? I think if you guys were honest, there's been some time in your life that you've had some doubt about things that you've done. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of you still feel a little bit that way in a lot of ways. It's a human thing, honestly. We just seem to be conditioned that when we do something bad or something horrible, that we're never going to get forgiven for doing that. It's never going to be forgotten. And, you know, it's something, it's a condition I have found a lot in the youth that I've worked with, to be honest. A lot of it. And no matter how much you talk to them, they have a hard time to just get around their minds that they can be totally forgiven for what they've done. They really have a hard time. Many writers in the past have taken upon themselves to explain comments made by Jesus concerning the unpardonable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And from what I can determine, from what I've read in preparation for this talk, some of these writings have led to some false doctrines. They have damaged the joy that should have been experienced by those who honestly confessed their sins to God and gave their lives to Christ Jesus. And when I read, there is false doctrine out there. Sally's reading a book right now. It's really kind of interesting. Available at Harmony House. It's called 52 Lies I've Heard in Church. Quite interesting. When I was going through it, and it's not as, I just read the first couple of lies, and it's not as in your face as what you would expect it to be, but there are just little bits of false doctrine that sort of sneaks into what we're talking about. And the thing is, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, from what I can see, sort of snuck into some churches. And to the point, and I'm not trying to put down any particular denomination, but to the point where, I never knew this before, this is where purgatory came from. Yeah. Yeah. Not biblical at all, but it's just something that came in, stuck into the whole Christian faith as a result of misunderstanding what was being said by Jesus. Let's start off by reading Matthew 12. And again, I'm going to be concentrating on the first 11 verses, verses 22 to 32. And I'm reading from the ESV. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder the house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. This particular event is also found in Mark 3, verses 20 to 30, and Luke 11, verses 14 to 23. The fact that three authors of the Gospels wrote about this event in such similar detail verifies that Jesus did say that there is a sin that will not be forgiven. Of the Gospels, Matthew gives the most detail about the events that led up to his making this frightening statement to the Pharisees. So let's go back to these verses and see what events led up to Jesus making it. In Matthew 12:22, the text indicates that a certain man who was demon-possessed was brought to Jesus to be healed. Now, when reading this, you wonder, a man who is demon-possessed, do you think he would be willingly go to Jesus? I have a hard time trying to figure that out. You know, these my mind's eye sees these friends of his concerned about him, knowing that Jesus, who Jesus was, actually had to drag that man there. I just cannot see the devil wanting to stand in front of Jesus. Jesus cast out the evil spirits and healed the man of his blindness and inability to speak. And I would also assume that his blindness and inability to speak was the result of the demons. One could just imagine how amazed the crowd. How amazed would you be if you saw a person cast out demons in front of you and then make a person be able to do something which you would think is irreversible, like being able to see? You can just imagine these people that were standing around there just like their mouths open, you know, just in just awesome wonder. And what happened is that they started to see who this man was. And they said, could this be the son of David? This kind of bothered somebody. Have you ever wondered how far you can push a person before they react? It was here that the Pharisees went a little too far and actually stepped over the line when they tried to discredit the source from which Jesus received his power. They stepped over the line. Really now. They witnessed this along with everybody else. They saw Jesus cast out a demon and make this man to see and speak. They witnessed it. Why would they want to discredit Jesus? Why were they not joyful? They knew the scriptures. They knew this promise that the Son of Man would come. It's really hard to understand this, but it does speak to the condition of the Pharisees' hearts. They may have been well read in the law, but they really did not seem to have any understanding of Scripture. And they had probably memorized that scripture ever since they were children. I think that's what I remember from some earlier talk, that a lot of these teachers actually, as children, started memorizing the scripture. These Pharisees made the deadly mistake of telling people that Jesus was casting out demons, not by the power given to him by God, but the power of demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. By this accusation, the Pharisees had seriously stepped over the line and committed an unpardonable act. Jesus proceeded to show the ridiculousness of the statement by explaining to the crowds and the Pharisees that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand, and that if he were casting out demons by the power of demons, then he'd be defeating himself. It was after this accusation by the Pharisees and Jesus' defense of his actions that Christ made his statement concerning performing blasphemy against the Spirit. So what is blasphemy? In his paper, Blasphemy, What is This Great Sin?, Wayne Jackson mentioned that blasphemy is an anglicized form of the Greek word blasphemia, which probably derives from two root words, blapo, which means to injure, and phemi, which means to speak. Therefore, blasphemy means injurious speech. The word blasphemy is used 59 times in the New Testament, and each time the word blasphemy is a sin of the mouth or a tongue sin. Jesus defined the term when, after referring to blasphemy, he used the phrase, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12:32. So then, first of all, let's take a look at what blasphemy, if blasphemy is a tongue sin, then we should know what it is not. Okay? If it's a tongue sin, we should know what it's not. Murder and adultery are definitely not on the list. King David was forgiven for both of these sins when he confessed them to Prophet Nathan and repented. In 2 Samuel 12:9, Nathan told David, "The Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die." David was still punished for his sin, but he was forgiven. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6, listed many sins, including sexual immorality, adultery, homosexuality, thievery, greediness, drunkenness, revilers, and swindling as not being persons who will inherit the kingdom of God. However, Paul then said, "And such were some of you," which is us. But, and I love that word in the Bible, but. It's a great word. "You were washed and you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Thus, these sins are not unforgivable, even if the sinner, in his genuine belief, and I emphasize genuine belief, asks for forgiveness. General blasphemy, besides against the Holy Spirit, is also not unforgivable. In verse 32, Jesus said, "And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven." Paul in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 and 13 says this, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithfully, appointed me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in my unbelief." I do find those verses very reassuring, considering my past life. I also find this reassuring when I think of many of our youth who have backslided from their faith. And there's been a lot of them. When they eventually, which we pray happens, have their eyes reopened and return to Christ, I know that their previous lives will be forgiven again. Gus Nichols, in his book, Lectures on the Holy Spirit, said this, "It is true that great multitudes are going into eternity in rebellion against God to be finally and eternally lost. But it is for rejecting and neglecting pardon graciously extended in the gospel while they live, not because they have committed an unpardonable sin." So when you look at it, it's because they rejected and neglected pardon graciously offered. So, what the unpardonable sin is? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the only sin in the Bible given the status of pardonable or eternal. Jesus emphasized this when in Matthew 12, verse 32, he said, "Whoever speaks a word against the Son of God will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." It also becomes clear here that it is a tongue sin that he is talking about. We also need to remember who Jesus was speaking to. He was, in fact, speaking directly to the Pharisees after these men stepped over the line in their accusations against Jesus. How had the Pharisees stepped over the line? These men saw Jesus perform a perfect miracle that could only be performed by someone who has special divine powers. That could only have been done by someone with special divine powers. They did not have these powers and were obviously threatened by Jesus when the crowds looked at Christ in what they could see as awestruck amazement. And then they said, "Can this be the Son of God?" The Pharisees could not argue against these powers. they instead totally crossed the line by trying to cast suspicion, by accusing Jesus of doing these miracles through the powers obtained from not just demons, but through the prince of demons, Beelzebub. They were in fact claiming Jesus to be Satan incarnate. That's really pushing yourself over the line. Kyle Butt, in his paper, Unpardonable Sin, said that it is this and nothing else that our Lord calls the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Another preacher, Maxie Boren, in a class paper wrote, the context of Matthew 12, 22, 32 shows clearly that this was indeed the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, attributing the miracle done by Jesus to the power of the devil. Jesus said that it was done by the Spirit of God, in verse 38, but they, the Pharisees, said it was done by the devil. Thus, it is clear that blasphemy against the Spirit was a definite singular sin committed by the Pharisees only during the life of Jesus. In my readings, it was apparent that there are those who confuse the unpardonable sin with what John in his first epistle called sin unto death. There's no biblical evidence that connects the passage in John with the Pharisees' accusation. Also, the entire context of 1 John provides the reader with hope of forgiveness for all sins that they might have committed. We read in 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Several chapters earlier in 1 John 1:9, he wrote, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, all unrighteousness committed by John's readers could be forgiven if the sinner took the proper steps of repentance and confession. Therefore, the sin unto death is not a specific sin for which a person will receive forgiveness, but rather it is a sin for which a person will not take the proper steps demanded by God to receive the forgiveness available. It involves pride, stubbornness. On the other hand, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was a specific, eternal sin that never would be forgiven. So, can this unpardonable sin still be committed today? Opinions vary, and apparently scholars seem divided in their position. From what I've read in these papers that I've been working from, the evidence seems to point that this sin cannot be committed today. Some of you may disagree with that. Here's why. First of all, the circumstances under which the sin is described cannot prevail today due to the fact that the age of miracles has ceased. No one today will have the privilege of witnessing Jesus perform miracles in person. Nobody. In 1 Corinthians 5:16, Paul said, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. The second reason is there is no other mention of this sin in any biblical passage written after the resurrection of Christ. None of the New Testament writers refers to this sin, even in the book of Acts. No one offers warnings to new converts about avoiding the sin. It's totally absent from the epistles. Barnard Franklin, in his paper, The Blasphemy Against the Holy Ghost, an inquiry into the scriptural teachings regarding the unpardonable sin, wrote this, if it were possible for it to be committed, would there have not been some warning against it? Were there any danger regarding it? Would the Apostle Paul, who wrote half the books of the New Testament, have failed to warn against its commission? Paul does not even mention the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The sin in question was actually committed in the days of our Lord's ministry on earth, but it does not actually follow that it could be committed in his absence. Another writer, Gus Nichols, in Lectures on the Holy Spirit, wrote that it seems that all sins committed today are pardonable and that all can be saved if they will. all can be saved, if they will. So, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the only unpardonable sin mentioned in the Bible. And it is mentioned in the context of the Pharisees accusing Jesus of being possessed by the devil. The context of these passages suggests that it was a very specific sin, and not a series of forgivable sins or an attitude of persistent unbelief. After the resurrection, no inspired writer mentions the sin, and no warnings against it are recorded. There is no concrete evidence that it can be committed today. 1 John 1, verse 7 and 9 says this, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." According to the epistle writers, every sin against the Son of Man shall be forgiven him. Today, the gospel of Christ is to be preached to every person on earth, and any person on earth may be saved by obeying the gospel. Mark 16, verse 15, 16 says, "And Jesus said unto them, Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned." We need to reassure ourselves that if we truly believe and have repented our sins to God, that our sins, past and present, will have been forgiven. Believing anything less robs us of the joys found in our salvation. That joy is called freedom. And I think back of that amazing grace, the verse, "My chains are gone, I've been set free. My Lord and Savior has rescued me." As Jesus said to the woman who was to be stoned for adultery, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Beautiful, isn't it? It is a wonderful feeling to know that no matter how sinful we were in our previous lives, that we will be forgiven by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if we sincerely believe in Him and make Him our Lord in our present and future lives. God loves us so much that He came down from His heavenly throne to show us the extent of His love by making the final sacrifice for sins by allowing His one and only Son to be crucified. I'll repeat that if you are here today and haven't made a decision about your future relationship with Jesus Christ, we urge you to stay behind and speak to us. Also, feel free to contact any of our deacons or elders at any time if you need to talk about salvation and what it means in your lives. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the reassurance of forgiveness of sins, which we most definitely do not deserve. Thank You for Your grace, for that wonderful gift that You gave to us of hope. And sometimes there seems to be no hope, of love at times when we feel no love, of forgiveness even when we feel that we don't deserve forgiveness. Father, give us the courage to bring this gift of reassurance to those who do not know You. Help us to say the right words to those who are in need and will only find peace through Your love. We pray this in Your most worthy and holy name. Amen.